Well, a great song that ties in many of the elements we've been studying over the last several weeks. We've been looking at the subject of God like no other, His incommunicable attributes. We have seen El Elyon as we have sung it in that song. We also made passing reference in that song to El Roi, the God who sees, and tonight we come to El Shaddai, God Almighty and God's independence. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the first place that title of God occurs in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. We are going to be reading through that entire chapter. But as we meditate upon this wonderful truth of God's independence, we'll be just focusing on a few verses. Many wonderful truths in this chapter, but I want us to focus our attention on that attribute of God's independence. Well, again, we need to ask the God who is almighty to help us who are weak and needy. So let us do that now. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are flesh. We are creatures, and You are the Creator. We are those who are finite. You are the One who is infinite. And Lord, we are the ones who are absolutely dependent, and You are the One who is altogether independent. And Lord, it is in our dependency upon You, the independent God, that we come before You and ask for Your help this night. We ask once again that You would help this preacher to speak Your words and that You would help this congregation to hear them. Very simply, we ask this that our lives might be conformed to our Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, the One who is almighty, came down as a babe in Bethlehem, walked this guilty sod in perfection, and went to that cross as our substitute. May we leave this place glorifying His name, not only with our lips, but with our lives. And Heavenly Father, we would be remiss if we did not lift before You the One who is outside of Your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would speak to their souls this night through Your Word, that they may be drawn to You in selfless dependence, casting all their cares, all their hopes, all their dreams upon Jesus Christ, coming to Him in repentance of their sins and faith for the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, we ask this from the bottom of our heart, that You might be glorified in our midst even this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before Me and be blameless. I will confirm My covenant between Me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down. God said to him, "As for Me, this is My covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish My covenant as an everlasting covenant between Me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep My covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son, Ishmael, and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. You know, one of the most ungodly phrases in use today is the phrase, I am a self-made man. I am a self-made man. I can tell you, every time I hear that statement, it absolutely galls me. It is defiantly used by pseudo-scientists who espouse the theory of evolution as the explanation for man's existence. It is proudly used by business moguls as the secret of their material wealth and sufficiency. And in both cases, the phrase asserts man's independence. I am a self-made man. But my friends, it is a phrase of profound arrogance and deep-seated folly, for there is only one who is truly independent, and he is the triune living God. And tonight I want to speak on what is often considered the first of God's incommunicable attributes, the independence of God. In some systematic theology textbooks, theologians refer to this attribute, as God's aseity. Now, that word is an Old English word, and it is derived from the Latin, which literally means from himself, aseity. And for example, God's aseity or his independence is described by our brother Wayne Grudem in this way. Listen closely. God does not need us or the rest of creation for anything. And so when we're speaking about God's independence, think about it in those terms. Described very succinctly, God does not need you or me or anything in all of this creation for anything. He is independent. God's aseity is clarified by Henry Thiessen in this way. It is not correct to say that God is his own cause, for then he would have the power to annihilate himself. God's aseity is summarized by Louis Burkhoff in this way. God is the uncaused. God is the uncaused. To put it another way, God is not dependent upon any part of his creation, both for his existence and for his sufficiency. God is not dependent, again, upon any part of his creation for his existence. That should not surprise us, but also for his sufficiency. Now let's break those two concepts down even further as we introduce this subject. When we speak of God's independence in terms of his existence, what are we speaking about? He is a being who has in himself the power of existence. He is self-existent. He has the power of being in himself. He wasn't created. Moreover, he is the creator from which all creation derives its being and existence. Revelation 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." And listen to this. This is the phrase that is sung around the throne of God. "And by your will they were created, and they have their being." When we speak of God's independence in terms of his sufficiency, we are merely saying that God is self-sufficient. God doesn't need anything. He is perfectly satisfied in himself. We need to understand that he did not create you and me or Adam and Eve because he was lonely or because he was in need of fellowship. Because we need to remember that he possessed plurality of personhood and perfect communion in the Trinity from all eternity. He created to glorify himself. And further, we need to understand that no part of his creation contributes anything to him that did not first come from his hand. And that is what we read in Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. Listen to these words. "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." God is like no other. He is absolutely independent. He is self-existent and he is self-sufficient. And should you have missed that point at the beginning, this attribute, it is incommunicable. That is, we do not share this attribute with God. That saying that I am a self-made man, that is a lie that was hatched in the Garden of Eden by Satan, who was fully embraced by our father Adam, and has been embraced by everyone born of him ever since. But notwithstanding this tragic misconception that I am a self-made man, man depends upon God for everything, which includes both his life, his existence, and his living, his sufficiency. Now, for a very brief moment, I want us to think about how fragile we are as human beings. Life can be snatched away from us in an instant. I was just watching a movie with Sonia, and Josh watched it too. We Are Marshall, that story of that entire football team back in 1970, along with their coaches and their fans, snuffed out in an instant. Life is fragile. There is a rule, I believe it was originated with the Boy Scouts, the rule of threes. And in their handbook, it says that on average, humans can only survive 3 minutes without oxygen. You may be able to hold your breath for longer, but you begin to do damage to yourself if you do that. 3 minutes in freezing water before hypothermia sets in, 3 hours without shelter in extreme heat or cold, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. My friends, how foolish we are to think we are independent. We are absolutely dependent upon the independent God for everything. And that just does not include our physical blessings. We need to understand God's independence in terms of our salvation blessings as well, our spiritual blessings as well. Oh, there is a link there, and we will see that momentarily. Now, thus far, the entire discussion seems to make the one true God cold and someone who is distant from us, but nothing could be further from the truth. And I want us to see that as we meditate upon certain portions of Genesis chapter 17. Now let's unfold this attribute once again by examining God's title defined, those same three headings that we've been using in this series, God's character displayed and our pattern demonstrated. We see the title defined in verses 1 and 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. A little bit of the context. 13 years have elapsed since God has visited Abram's house. Remember, he had visited Hagar before. Hagar was a part of Abram's house. And of all the titles that we have looked at thus far, El Elyon, El Roi, El Shaddai is the first title that is ascribed to God by God Himself. I find that interesting. Now, I want us to notice two things here under God's title defined. First of all, His declaration, and secondly, His desire. There is a link between the declaration and the desire that I do not want us to miss. His declaration to Abram is, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. 48 times this title is used in the Old Testament. 31 times in the book of Job alone. But what does it mean? Is God Almighty an accurate rendering? Yes, it is. It is an accurate rendering. And some scholars have demonstrated that the word Shaddai, we know that the word El means God or might or power, but Shaddai is associated with the word mountain. And that this is the reason why God is often called a rock in the Scriptures. For example, there's a Simeonite name in the Old Testament. Zerus Shaddai means my rock is almighty. Great name. Nobody uses it nowadays, but a great name. But when we unpack the word itself, what comes across very clearly is God's independence. The fact that He needs nothing, the fact that He is the uncaused. Again, El means God. Shah means who, and Dai actually means is sufficient. God who is sufficient. At its very root, that is what El Shaddai means. God who is sufficient. But why does God reveal Himself as El Shaddai to Abram? We see this in God's desire. I will confirm my covenant. This whole entire chapter is about giving names. Did you notice this? God gives Himself a new name. He gives Abram a new name. He gives Sarai a new name. And in ascribing this name to Himself, He desires, first of all, that Abram might walk circumspectly in His presence. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but that is important. We have a right conception of who the great God is. We are going to walk in holiness. And I can tell you this, when we walk in sinful ways, we often walk in those sinful ways because we do not have a right conception of who God is. God declares to Abram, I am God Almighty. And then he expects Abram to walk before him blamelessly. But God also desires that Abram might take confidence in his promises. He declares himself as God Almighty, and then he says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And it is this second desire that I want us to focus on. It is as if God is saying to Abram, I alone am self-sufficient, and therefore the source of your sufficiency, Abram. I am El Shaddai, and therefore the wellspring of all the promises I have made to you, and I will keep. And if you look at this text of Scripture, throughout the chapter, you see God saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I did that 7 times on purpose, and you'll see why momentarily. Throughout the book of Genesis, if we can just broaden this just for a moment, we find that this title, El Shaddai, it is linked to the promise and fulfillment of God's blessings to His people. Always used, or often used, in the context of blessings. Let's just look at a few instances in Genesis. Genesis 28, verse 3. We see this in Isaac's words to Jacob. May God Almighty, there is El Shaddai, bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. We see it in Jacob's words to his sons. Remember, Simeon is in prison in Egypt. Benjamin is there too. And Jacob says, may God Almighty, this is Genesis 43, verse 14, may God Almighty grant you mercy, that's a blessing, before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. Later on in Genesis 48, verses 3 and 4, Jacob is recounting how God has dealt with him. He's recounting this to his son Joseph, and he says, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and therefore he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Again, we see the link between that title of God and the surety or the certainty of God's blessings to the patriarchs. And one more example in Genesis 49, 24 and 25, in Jacob's words to Joseph again, but Joseph, this is the blessing, but Joseph's bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the almighty Shaddai, who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. El Shaddai, we need to understand, it was the covenant name by which God revealed himself to the patriarchs, connecting it with those blessings that flow from him. Exodus 6, verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as who? As El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. An interesting study would be to link Yahweh with El Shaddai. We see in a couple of instances that they are equated. But this is what I want to take away from this title. God's independence. That's truth number one. The certainty of the believer's blessings. That's truth number two. And my friends, those two truths, they are linked. And I'll explain why this is in a few moments. But for now, I simply want us to remember that they are true. And know that Thomas Ken was right when he penned these words, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God's title defined. God's character displayed. want us to look at verses 4 through 8, then verses 15 through 16. The truth of God's independence and the certainty of His blessings is not only confirmed or displayed in the giving of His new name, but as I've already said, it is also confirmed in the giving of new names to the other parties of the covenant. Abram's new name, first of all. Verses 4 through 8, let's reread them. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Out with the old, in with the new. Now, many of your scriptures probably have a definition of what the name Abram means and what the name Abraham means. But let's break it down. Out with the old, first of all, Abram, great name. It means exalted father. It is a combination of Abba, you know that word from the New Testament? That is the name we attribute to our Heavenly Father. That is the word for Father. And Ram, the word for high. Great name this man had. Exalted Father. But in with the new. Abraham. God gives Abram an even greater name, which means the father of many nations. And if you are in Jesus Christ, you are one of Abraham's children. Romans 4, verse 16. Now, what is happening here? There's another Hebrew word, hamon, meaning multitude, and it is fused with the other two words to form the new name. Now, in our culture, it is a rare thing for someone to change his or her given name, isn't it? When it does happen, the change is met with quizzical looks and the question, well, why on earth did you want to do something like that? My wife's oldest sister for many years was known as Esther. But one day she announced quite firmly that she wanted to be called by her birth name, Elizabeth. Now that's understandable. Stephen Ewell was talking about this. He really gripped us with how he described how this must have looked to the community around Abraham. You can imagine the scene when this 99-year-old patriarch was met by someone on the street and he announced his new name. Hi, Abram. Oh, hi. By the way, I don't want you to call me Abram anymore. I want you to call me Abraham. And the fellow he's addressing kind of looks around him, looks on the other side. He goes, Abraham? You know, I don't see any children around him. You've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. I mean, he would have been ridiculed to accept such a name. Father of a multitude? Are you kidding? His neighbors would have laughed him to scorn as they numbered his children and considered his future prospects. But we need to understand, dear friends, praise be to God, His blessings are in no way, listen to this, they are in no way dependent or contingent upon our conception of what is possible and what is not. Now we need to hold this truth in our minds for a few moments, because the Lord doesn't stop with Abraham, does He? We have Sarai's new name. In verses 15 and 16, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Again, out with the old name, in with the new name. Now, probably many of your Bibles don't show what the difference is between the new and the old name is. The name Sarai means my princess. And indeed, Sarai was a princess to her husband, Abraham. then we see God extending Sarai's preeminence far and wide by renaming her Sarah, which just means princess. What does God do there? He drops that personal pronoun. My is out of the picture because he designed to bless her and make her the mother of many kings and nations. And sister in Christ, you are a daughter of Sarah. 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. And in this renaming of Abram and Sarai, I want us to notice that the event is underscored by a perfect promise. The number 7 is very prominent in this text of Scripture, in which the all-sufficient God says, I will, 7 times. Let me give it to you very quickly. I will make you very fruitful, verse 6. I will make nations of you, again, verse 6. I will establish my covenant with you, verse 7. I will give you the land where you are a stranger, verse 8. I will be the God of your descendants, verse 8 again. I will bless her by giving you a son by her, verse 16. I will bless her to be a mother of nations, verse 16 again. But over and above this sevenfold, composite, perfect promise, I think the statement that establishes the certainty of His blessings is found in verse 5. Look there again. And listen to it closely again. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. The tense there is very important. There's no children around Abraham and Sarah. No children at all. He has children by Keturah and by Hagar, son Ishmael, but no children around them. And yet God says to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. So sure are the future blessings that God says in the present tense, I have made you, Abraham, father of a multitude. But you're saying, Pastor, whether future tense or present tense, these are all just words. How can we be certain that God keeps His promises? We can be certain of His promises because they are rooted in His independence and glorious character. God is independent. Nothing influences Him. And that includes not only His being, not only His person, not only His perfections, not only His purposes, but also, my friends, His promises. Let me try and explain what I mean by quoting from A.W. Pink. The relationship between this compound promise and the title of deity El Shaddai used on the occasion of its utterance is the pledge of its fulfillment. It is because all power is at God's disposal. It is because God is sufficient in Himself that the performing of all He has said is sure. And you see, dear believing friends, God's promises and our blessings are sure because they flow from the One who is independent of and not subject to anything in all of His creation. And let me say that even includes our decisions. You understand that? Though in a secondary sense, we choose Him and accept the gospel message for our salvation and place our faith in Jesus Christ for our justification and persevere that we might receive the crown of everlasting life, that doesn't mean that God said in eternity past, I will choose you if you choose me. Or I will call you if you accept the gospel message. Or I will justify you if you place your faith in Jesus. Or I will glorify you if you persevere. We must understand this. Please get a hold of this truth. In the first place, that these blessings flow to us independent of our decisions because they are rooted in a God who is independent. And all of those things are because of His glorious grace. He is the primary cause of all those things. Choice, choosing us, calling us, justifying us, and glorifying us. And I can tell you this, one of the key errors of the Pelagian or the Arminian system of doctrine is that it does not give due consideration to the independence of Almighty God and the blessings that flow from Him. Believing friends, we need to hear the certainty of the blessings that we enjoy in Christ Jesus because of our independent God. Romans 8:30, hear them. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Independent blessings from an independent God. And if that verse doesn't encourage your hearts as a believer in Jesus Christ, I do not know what will. No contingency in all of creation can undermine what God has promised to do for us. What should our response be? Well, we have a response demonstrated in our passage. Actually, I want to look at three different verses, verse 3 and then verses 17 and 18. We have seen in our previous meditations that the only proper response to offer this God is our worship. But I want us to think of our worship particularly as our dependence upon the one who needs nothing, the one who is independent. And what I want to do is I want to liken the two instances of Abraham's worship in our text to how we often respond to our great God. I'm going to break those responses down to two. The one is in theory. All of us, I think, would agree to that. The second is in practice. In the context, Abraham performs both in practice, but for our consideration, I want to look at it as in theory and in practice. In theory is verse 3. This is how we often respond to God when we consider His glorious independence. Abram fell face down, and God said to him. And I think, in theory, each one of us would agree that Abram exhibited the right response in the light of the context. Remember, Abram took matters into his own hands in an effort to fulfill God's promises, Genesis chapter 16. We remember the litany of sins that were there. But God appears to Abram despite his lack of dependence, and He confirms the promises. What an amazing God of condescension. And Abram recognizes this. And in a show of complete, and I will put that in quotation marks, dependence, he casts himself at His feet and he readies himself to hear God's word. But when God said, "I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers," Abram still conceived of this promise as dependent upon human activity. We see that in the text. He thought that the blessings of God were wrapped up in the seed of Hagar, or maybe even in the seed of Keturah. Allow me to prove my point. Move down to verses 17 and 18. And I see a response here in Abraham that we often display in our practice of this amazing God. It's not the response that we should have. Abraham fell face down. Good start. He laughed and said to himself, "Would a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Interesting. Once God brought Sarah into the equation of His promises, what did Abraham do? Laugh. Just as a sidebar, it's interesting in God's grace that He named the son laughter. And see how He even redeems unrighteous laughter in that name. Now, some commentators think that this was a laugh of joy. I disagree, and I'll give you two reasons why. First of all, Abraham thought that their physical condition, he's 99, Sarah's 90, They thought that their physical condition would thwart the flow of physical blessings to them. And secondly, he thought of Ishmael as the instrument of God's blessing. That is very obvious from the text. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. You know, Abraham's first misconception, that he thought their physical condition would thwart the flow of physical blessings, it reminds me of how unbelievers often think that their spiritual condition thwarts the flow of God's spiritual blessings. Unbelievers often think this way. Before my grandfather died, my mom had a chance to witness to him, and he had a sordid and a sinful past. And when my mom shared the truth of the gospel that God forgives sinners through the work of Jesus Christ, he responded with tears in his eyes, "How could God forgive me?" You see, he thought the flow of spiritual blessings into his life was somehow dependent upon his spiritual condition. But those spiritual blessings, my friends, they flow from an independent God. And dear friend, are you thinking this way tonight? Are you thinking that you have done something so bad and so sinful that God would never accept you? It is of grace, my friend. That blessing of salvation flows from an independent God. If you are thinking that way, then know that God is El Shaddai. He is the all-sufficient one, the self-sufficient one, the self-existent one, the independent one, the one in whom his nature is not only independent, and the one from whom forgiveness flows, irrespective of any sin you have committed. Such is his grace. He's an independent God. His blessings flow independently to the rebellious sinner. Now, there's a word here for the believer as well. You know, we can practically dismiss the truth of God's independence like Abraham did, and the certainty of our blessings, especially when we are in trying circumstances. For example, sometimes we think the flow of material blessings will never come to pass when we are in financial distress. And God has promised to take care of those who are His own. Matthew 6, verses 24 to 34. He has promised it. He sees the sparrow fall. The danger we can fall into when this occurs is setting aside the clear teaching of God's Word and engaging in sinful activities in an effort to secure the blessing. That is exactly what Abraham did. But my friends, we serve El Shaddai, and it is our responsibility simply to seek His kingdom and to be still and know that He is God. May we exhibit complete dependence on the One who is independent and watch Him work His wonders in our lives. That's a call to faithfulness, my friends. Well, I trust this sermon hasn't been too esoteric or deep or anything like that. These truths are wonderful. We need to bring them to the place where they just bless us, and we bless God in return. And I trust I have done that tonight. And again, the main truth that I want to get across is that God does not need us or anything else in all His creation for anything. He is independent, and because this is true, His blessings to us are certain. And of course, we see the manifestation of this attribute most clearly in God the Son. Jesus Christ is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. He is the Creator of all things. He is the Sustainer of all things. And He is the Ruler over all things for the good of His church. Revelation 1 verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God. This is Jesus Christ speaking, who is and who was and who is to come. But He does not end there. He takes on that wonderful title of God and He says, the Almighty, the Almighty. Oh, may we be encouraged by these thoughts. one final thought in conclusion. Though, and this thought amazes me, though the triune God does not need us for anything, the Bible also reveals that we can bring Him joy. Isn't that a profound truth? Speaking with my brother-in-law this afternoon just about the heavens and the grandeur of this universe, God is over and above all of that, and we, these little individuals on this tiny planet, in this tiny solar system, in this tiny galaxy, amidst billions of galaxies, we can bring the Creator God joy. The Bible reveals that too. He freely chooses to delight in us. Isaiah 62, verses 3 through 5, "You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your name Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you." I can tell you this as well, that in bringing God joy, in bringing God joy as individuals, that is where we find our greatest significance as human beings. And I know there are all the trappings of the world, but I can tell you this, they do not satisfy. Desiring God satisfies. Delighting in God satisfies. That's where John Piper lives. You know, our brother at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. This is where I want to live, and this is where I want each one of us to live for His glory. Let us pray. Oh God and Heavenly Father, You are incredible. You are amazing. You are majestic. You are thrice holy. We stand in awe of You this night. Oh God, what wonderful blessings there are to the believer in Jesus Christ in this truth of Your independence. We praise You from whom all blessings flow. We praise You for our salvation, so sure and so certain. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we hide ourselves in these truths. Whether we are going through deep and troubled circumstances, whether we are strong in You, may we continue to hide ourselves in Thee. And Lord, speak to the sinner this night and demonstrate that salvation is all of grace. And draw Your chosen ones to Yourself for Your glory. And for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.